Well, I trust you got your Bible with you. Let us turn to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, it should be chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says here, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now there's also a sermon outline in the inside page of the newsletter. You may like to refer to that, especially about 4 passages or 4 to 5 passages which I want you to be focusing on tonight. Paul says here, in prison in Philippi, with the possibility of a death sentence, he could be killed in a few months' time. And what did he say? He says here, "For to me is Christ." What a statement here. And this is what it means to be a Christian. For me to live is Christ. Christ died for me, the Christian says. Yes, he died for me. And I died with him. Furthermore, Christ lives in me by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I live for Christ. You hear that, my dear friends? Those few short sentences really sums up the gospel and the Christian life, isn't it? Christ died for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I also died with him. And Christ lives in me, in his power, and I live for Christ. Blessed are we if we can say amen to those statements which we heard just now. And then Paul goes on to say, to die is gain. To die is gain. My dear friends, the Bible does not despise human life. Every human life is precious in God's sight. We should not decide death as death. But here Paul can say, I desire to die. Why is it so? Because to die is to be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul as a Christian can say, well, in this life, I live for Christ. I live in Christ. But then my fellowship with Christ is clouded. It is not perfect. Sin still lives in me. And I long to be set free from this body of sin, that I may have fellowship with the Savior in total bliss and glory. To die is gain. What amazing confidence that is. Friends, many Christian people down through the ages, in every situation, in all parts of the world, have the same confidence. We can go to China. We can go to India. We can go back to the Middle Ages. We can go to Africa. We can go to Europe. There have been, there still are, many Christian people who can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May God help us all, that you and I can say, for us, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But of course, my dear friends, if we cannot say, for me to live is Christ, I don't think we can say, for me to die is gain. You see, the two things go together. And the secret is not to be found in ourselves, but in Christ and His power and His might. Tonight, as we continue to study the Shorter Catechism, we come to this point of looking at what believers in Christ shall receive when they die. So let us turn to that question and answer. It says here, when believers die, their souls are made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, which are still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection. These two sentences are not the Bible. But friends, they sum up the teaching of the Bible. And I doubt whether anyone can sum up the teachings of the Bible on this subject in a better and more succinct way. Tonight, we shall look at the subject of death. It is a most solemn subject. It is a subject that perhaps we don't like to think about. I've been visiting very elderly people in their 90s. Some say, I can die any day. Others have said, I've never thought of death. Amazing, isn't it? But friends, whether you are 19 or 90, unless Jesus comes again soon, we shall all die. So it is a subject which concerns us all. Now, first of all, what is death according to the Bible? Well, we can say the Bible teaches us death is the separation of the body and soul. My dear friend, we make a distinction between bodies and souls. We have a body, we have a soul. That's fine to make that distinction. But if someone should separate your body from your soul, you know what happened? That person kills you. Death is the separation of body and soul, not passing into a mere non-existence. You know what so many people believe in our time? People say, when we die, we are no more. We die just like a dog dies. We are here. We work, we have fun, we have money, we get married, we have kids. But then, when death comes, we just become no more. Let us eat and drink, for when we die, we are no more. Play hard, work hard, and then we are no more. The Bible says it is not so. It tells us that the soul of every human being survives death and enters into a conscious existence, whether it be of blessing and misery. When we die, every one of us enters into a conscious existence. There are some who teach soul sleep. Some in the name of Christianity teach that. They say, well, when believers die, their souls go to sleep until the resurrection. When believers die, they are conscious of nothing until Christ should come again. Now that is not the teaching of the Bible. After we die, we enter into a conscious existence. The body sleeps. The soul is wide awake. More awake than what we are now. Now tonight we shall look at two things. Firstly, what happens to unbelievers at death? And secondly, what happens to believers at death? Now turn back to Luke chapter 16. What happens to unbelievers at death? Look at the rich man here. Luke chapter 16 verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and in fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And then he died. In verse 22, the rich man died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. My dear friends, we could not have a better life than the rich man on earth. He was rich. He got money. He got a large family. He got five brothers. He was well dressed in purple, royal purple, expensive dress, fashionable, and in linen, fine Egyptian linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. He got the best food available in those days. He enjoyed himself. He enjoyed life. Can you just imagine this? Good food every day. Don't have to worry about money or work. Enjoy yourself, having a good family. That is a dream life, isn't it? Many of us are working for that. Oh, if I got enough money and don't have to worry about work or mortgage. What if I could have a big mansion somewhere in Maruba or Coogee? How about that? And then you can go for a cruise, a worldwide trip, half of the year. And come back here just to revive and restock. And you can shop at David Jones every second day. And go to restaurants and cafes in Rose Bay or downtown. And all the time you are a family person. Isn't that ideal? But what happened to him at death? He was buried. He got a good funeral. Expensive funeral. And then he was in hell in torment. My dear friends, this rich man, undoubtedly, in Jesus' parable, he was a religious person as well. He would go to synagogue. He would go to church. He had a form of religion, but deep in his heart, he was a worldly man. In life, he belonged to the church, but in truth, he belonged to the world. So did his brothers. And he went to a most dreadful eternity. That is the teaching of Jesus. And that should be a warning to us all, isn't it? We may have everything in life, but we may end up in hell, in torment, unless we are found to be in Christ. There's no other way to go to glory except to be in Jesus Christ. And friends, let us make sure that we don't just have a form of religion, but have the truth, have the substance. Now, that is not really our main subject tonight. Our main subject is what happens to believers at death. In Luke chapter 16 again, in this story, there was another man who got a name, by the way. You notice the rich man had no name. In this life, he was a respectable citizen. Everyone respected him. But Jesus gave him no name. But there was another man who was a beggar. And he was a sick man, covered with sores, didn't have any food, longing to have some crumbs on the rich man's table. And he didn't have adequate clothing. Dogs came and licked his sores. Just imagine that. You have here the worst sort of life. Imagine you are not only sick, but you are poor. It's terrible enough to be poor. It's worse if you are sick. It's terrible to be sick, but if you are poor as well, life is really miserable. And to make things worse, you don't even have a family. If we are poor, if we are sick, we got a family, well, at least we got some comfort. But this man, Lazarus, got none. By the way, Jesus was going to raise another man called Lazarus from the dead. Now this man died. And in verse 22, what happened? He died. Didn't have a funeral. But we are told he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Jesus teaches us here, for believers, at their death, angels will come to serve them. You see, my dear friends, there's a lot to go for, to believe that each believer, God, at least one angel, to be his or her guardian angels. The Bible teaches us that angels are servants sent by God to help and to serve believers. But the Bible doesn't tell us much about their ministry, except a hint here and a hint there. And at death, angels come to serve us. You notice, he was carried by angels in the pool. Not just one, but apparently more than one. What a blessed thing it is. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he got sick, at a very old age, he said, well, he began to meditate on angels' ministry at death. Oh, friend, just imagine this. When we die, angels wake us up and carry us to glory. Get up, child. It's time for you to go home. Oh, I didn't know you exist. Oh, my child, I've been helping you all for these years. I know you. You are my mate. You are my friend. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul talks about those who sleep in Jesus. What a blessed thing it is to sleep in Jesus. To sleep in Jesus. It's not good when Jesus is preached, you go to sleep. But it is a blessing that when we die in Jesus. Now very quickly, we have mentioned that at death, souls and bodies are separated. And we are told in our catechism answer, the souls of believers are made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, we are told about the spirit of just man make perfect. We don't have time to elaborate on that, but friends, God is so holy. He cannot bear us if we are not perfectly holy in His immediate presence. And we cannot bear the immediate presence of God unless we are made perfectly holy. So the teaching of God's word is this: when believers die, their souls are made perfectly holy immediately. What a comfort that is to us who struggle with sins and failures all through our lives. Is that you, my dear friend, or is it only me? We struggle with some particular sins. We try to fight with some victory, and then we are beaten back. We make so little progress in sanctification in this life. We are upset. We are cast down. We are depressed. Oh, we say, if I can kill that sin. There was a very famous evangelist in the 1930s in China, in Southeast Asia, called John Song. He was a most godly man, except he had a bad temper and very poor manner. And there was another evangelist called Wang Mingda. He was a great man of God, but he was a man of good manner and mild temper. And he's written a book about how Christians should speak and behave. And one day, Wang Mingda told John Song, "Have you read my book, my dear brother?" And John Song said, "I love your books, except that one." And poor man, his wife could say to him, "My dear husband, I prefer you to be preaching elsewhere than stay at home because of your bad temper." But John Song certainly was a very godly man. But he got a bad temper, he struggled with that. My dear friend, we struggle with sin and failures. Isn't it wonderful that when we die, we shall be made perfectly holy immediately? What we fail to complete in a lifetime is completed all at once at death. Isn't that wonderful, my friend? Just imagine all your sins you get rid of at death. All those struggles are over. Now some people say, that's not right. It should not be. We struggle for a lifetime in sanctification, killing sins, making little progress, so that when we die, we should go to a place of further training and punishment and purification until we are purified enough to be at God's presence. My dear friends, isn't that most reasonable? In this life, we struggle with sins and God disciplines us. We are purified, we are chastened, we are punished. We feel the pains and the sores and God's hand in pruning us. Why should we make it perfectly holy at once at death? Surely we should go to a place of further punishment and purification. Let me say this. That is most wisdom. That is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church called purgatory. Purgatory. When you die, when believers die, they pass not immediately into glory. They went to a place which is neither heaven nor hell, but a place of torment. A place of torment. And they are tormented for a further 30 years, 300 years, 1,000 years before they are purified enough to be at God's presence. That is most reasonable. most reasonable. Except that's not the teaching of the Bible. My dear friends, if you are a believer tonight, purgatory is here, not there. The Bible does not teach us any place in between heaven and hell. There's no third place. Thank God that there's no third place. Remember when Jesus was dying, there was a thief dying next to him, and he came to faith in Christ. And what did Jesus say? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not 30 years later. That thief believed in Christ at the very last moment. He didn't have any time for any sanctification, no time to make progress in whatever way in holiness. But when he died on that very day, he was to be with Christ in paradise. And when believers die, they are made perfectly holy, and immediately they pass into glory. And they have the most blessed and direct fellowship with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. That is glory. My dear friends, do you desire that? Even now, do you desire fellowship with Christ? Better fellowship with the Savior? More blessed communion with the Father and the Son in the Spirit? Is that your desire? My dear friends, if you have no desire for Christ in this life, you will have no comfort in glory and in heaven. Heaven will be such an embarrassment to you. It will not be a comfortable place. If I may put it in this trivial way, perhaps some 30 years ago, I was sitting in a lecture hall in the University of Sydney, last year doing my taxation law. We got the best tax lawyer in Australia. He was a top man. He loved tax law. He was so excited. He talked and talked about every little detail of the Taxation Act in Australia. Oh, there's a story here, there's a story there. He just kept on talking and talking. But no one else was interested. 200 students were also talking and talking to each other. It was like a market. And then I was a good student. I didn't talk. I fell asleep in the midst of the noise. It was very boring. And I just hoped to get a pass. I barely got a pass and say goodbye to taxation law forever. Except every year, this comes back to haunt me when I have to fill in my tax return. But seriously, friends, not too long ago in Scotland, Christians had communion very infrequently, maybe once a year. But then they make a big thing out of it. Before communion, they have 3, 4, 5 services, ministers coming together, preaching Christ, helping each other, exalting the Savior, before they actually took communion. My dear friends, let me ask you, would that interest you? To have 3, 4 preachers preaching Christ one after another, a day or 2 days before the communion service? Would that be of any interest to you? You can be assured that heaven is unceasing preaching and praising of Christ. What do you think of that? Now lastly, we are told the body of the believers, of the believer, still united to Christ, rests in the grave until the resurrection. My dear friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. If you and I believe in Christ, we are united to Jesus Christ, bodies and souls. Not just the souls, but the bodies also. So that when a believer is buried, when a believer dies, the Lord Jesus says, that dead body is mine. And one day I will come back and raise that body up to myself. That is part of me. I'm not going to leave that part of me lying in the grave or in ashes scattered around the world forever. I will come back and raise that up. Look at John chapter 6, verse 39, printed in the newsletter. Jesus says there, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Don't miss the nothing, the neuter now. And the it, the neuter pronoun. This is the will of my Father. Everything that is united to me, even a dead body of my people, is mine. And I will raise it up at the last day. Our bodies belong to Christ. That's why, my dear friends, we are called to glorify God in our bodies, with our bodies. May God help us to say, my body, His glory. My body, His glory. Shall we pray? O Lord, our Lord, unite us to Jesus by faith in Him, or that we may come to Christ and rest in Him, and find our joy and comfort in Him, and help us not only to say but actually to do, to glorify Christ in our bodies. In His name we pray. Amen.